everybody. Welcome to the Full Armor of God podcast. You can go to the website, which is thefullarmorofgodpodcast.podomatic.com. I thought I'd start out by playing a clip from YouTube. This YouTube video is called Awesome Evangelism, and I think it'll be a good way to lead into what we'll be talking about.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives. And I was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, "A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here." And Baptists loved testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" She said, "I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian." Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" He said, "I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me." He said, "I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth." He said, "I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago." Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, 4 elderly pastors came up and said, "We got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question." He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, 3 missionaries came up and said, "We got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney." Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, "How'd you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven.' He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today." That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India, And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, how did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ? He said, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gynea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. But I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections. But a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. You know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Genor died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Genor. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Genor. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
Yeah, so that's a good story. And you can find it on YouTube. It's called Awesome Evangelism. But it helps me realize a few things. Well, first, I like how it ends, because I do think that all of heaven rejoices with just one soul being saved like that. So, the main thing it shows me is that it's not us necessarily that's doing the hard work there. I mean, I think it's all dependent on us actually doing the thing that we're convicted to do, but it's always God doing the hard work. In this case, this guy was just handing out the same track, saying the same line, getting rejected, you know, or accepted, and even the ones that did eventually accepted it seemed to reject it initially, but it was God that was setting up those specific people to go to that street, and he was doing the convicting of their heart. You know, it was a whole lot going on under the surface there that God was all doing. That guy is just the point man. And I think that we all have a similar calling, and that's the beauty of all this whole thing, is that we all have a very unique and specific ministry that is all our own. That in one sense it could be said that that's what this is all about. I mean, the talents or the skills or the lack of skills or the positions or whatever it is that we've been given, that you might have an idea, you know, if you really sat down and thought about it, what do you have that's different or unique or maybe just like somebody else, but that you could use for the Great Commission? And, you know, what is the Great Commission? I mean, if you look at the things that Jesus was saying after he was resurrected from the dead, he was pretty much focused on everybody going out and teaching about him in one way or another. It says in Matthew 28, 18, verse 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I think that that's the important part there, is that he's saying, I am with you always. And the beautiful thing about all this is that it seems like especially if you haven't yet won a single soul, that's something that it's your key to happiness and joy. We'll kind of look at that here in a second. But it's also, once you really start that ball rolling, the first one is always the hardest one. But once you bear just a little bit of fruit there, then it's God that's going to prune that whole thing and make that a lot easier and start to make it a part of you, that makes it your joy to do it. And then you start to see that's what this whole thing is. I mean, joy and completion and peace in life has to do with doing what we are supposed to be doing. It's like being in harmony with God and everything. It's the way to do it. And Jesus was saying right there, is like, you know, first of all, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. This is after he was resurrected, saying, hey, you know what? I got the keys to this whole thing, so listen up. And so he's like, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so I just want to look at this really incredibly cool passage in John chapter 15. And well, it's the whole chapter, so I think we're just going to read through it, because there is so much going on in this chapter. And it's really interesting because he intersperses these concepts throughout the whole thing that are so crucial to this whole idea. So we're just going to kind of read it, I think, and then we'll discuss it as we go along. John 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The first thing there is that he says, you know, God is going to be the one that purgeth it or prune it so that it's going to bring forth more fruit. That's God's deal. But he also makes the very convicting statement here that he's going to, and he says this in other places, that if the tree doesn't bear fruit, then he's going to cut it off. In Luke, he says this about that when Jesus is telling the parable of the fig tree. In Luke 13, verse 6, he says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought the fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answereth, saying unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, until I dung it, dig around it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that shall cut it down. So I think that that's the same concept, except it does show that God's very, very merciful about this. It's like, well, let's, you know, it gives it every opportunity to bear fruit. But I think that we're going to find in this passage that we're reading that this isn't a matter of like, you better bear fruit or you know, there's trouble coming. Because he's saying here, this is there are so much of what we seek and what everybody in the world is seeking in life can be found in bearing fruit. It's like a tree. It's good for a tree to bear fruit. It's healthy for a tree to bear fruit, and because there are so many blessings that are that we are seeking that can only be found with bearing fruit. So, and even cutting that tree down might be better for the tree than to not bear fruit in some way. So let's just keep reading. I think he's going to expand on that concept a little bit. So it says, "I am the vine, and the Father is the husband. Every branch that in me beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." First he says, now, he just says this kind of in the middle there. It's like, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I think this is saying, you know, you are worthy to have me abide in you because you are clean through the word that he has spoken unto us. I think there's a lot of confusion with people not even understanding that, and there's a lot of guilt and things like that, and that's not of God. You know, if you are clean through the word that he has spoken unto you, so you're worthy. I think that's what he's saying there. And it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And the men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And there, again, we're going to see this. He intersperses a few concepts throughout this whole thing. And one of these concepts that Jesus keeps slipping in there is that if ye abide in me and my words in you, he basically says that ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done for you. So he keeps saying, you know, you can ask things in prayer and it will be done for you. And he says it, you know, even clearer later on, that for some reason that getting what you need in life is somehow wrapped into this concept of bearing fruit and having him in you. And then he says that it seems to be that the Father is glorified in that act. And I think I know a lot of us hear so much that we aren't supposed to pray. You know, I hear people that have these concepts that they've held their entire life that, well, I feel it's not right to pray for yourself, or it's got selfish or something like that. And that's just really not biblical at all, because it's through that God can build your faith, that you will be encouraged to share his love with other people. I mean, if you're praying for things and receiving things for yourself, how much more likely are you to go and share God with other people because you love other people? And we'll find that he keeps interspersing that concept here. That's very crucial in this whole thing, is that this is because we are supposed to love our neighbor. And that's just such a big commandment in this whole thing, that this is why he's essentially saying this is out of love. This is why this is needing to be done, because, and we'll just read through this, because I think there's a lot of concepts that are just all through here. It's a really amazing chapter. So we are at verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, I think this is really interesting too, because he's saying, how do you abide in the love of Jesus? Well, you keep his commandments. And he abided in the love of God because he kept God's commandments. This isn't saying, I don't think, like, well, if you don't obey the commandments, I'm not going to love you. It's that it's the key to abiding in love. The law, if you look at the law as something that is great. It's something that a gift that we've been given in order to really abide in the love of God and have all the blessings that come with having Him abide in us. It's a blessing to be able to do that. And so I think that's what he's saying here. And that's what this whole thing is also tied into this whole verse, is that it's within the presence of God inside of us that all these things are manifested. So that is our goal always, is to be able to have Jesus as clearly manifested in us as possible. And one example of how to do that is, he says, to keep my commandments. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That this is why, for our joy and completion. And there are so much of us that wouldn't consider ourselves full of joy, and that's because a lot of this world in Babylon that we live in is totally said that joy comes from being happy or fulfilled, or having a good family life or a good job or a good, you know, security or whatever. But none of that is what it is. It's just pure and simple joy comes from the Lord. Jesus is saying here that this whole concept of bearing fruit is, and through his work, is how we get that joy. And I really do think that it makes all the sense in the world, because that's what we are intended to be. The fulfilling of our purpose is what is joyful to me. And I think that's why so many Christians, you know, have died these, you know, horrible deaths, but were not one bit disappointed, because they had this completion, this peace about them that really is unknown to the world. And I think we'll see that too, that's another concept. I wrote down a few of the concepts that are kind of interspersed through this chapter that seem to be kind of hidden in there. I'll go ahead and read them first. One is that it's dangerous, and we'll find that here in a minute. Two is that this is the way to joy. Three is that God's power in you is the one that's doing the working, and that loving one another is connected somehow to bearing all this fruit, and that asking and receiving is somehow tied into it too. That is, that somehow your answering of your prayers is all wrapped up in this concept of bearing fruit too. And this is all, it's all hidden in this verse, in this chapter 15. Okay, so let's continue from verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He starts to incorporate the fact that this is going to be dangerous. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me first. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, I have chosen you out of this world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If ye have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. I'm going to skip down to these last two verses, because this is where it's all at here. Verse 26, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. beginning. Okay, so this is really interesting. As Jesus said, you know, he is the vine, and that's how we're going to bear fruit, is through his power. And I think it makes it clear in that whole thing when he says, you know, once you start to bear fruit, then it's God that's going to be the husbandman, the attender of the vineyard, and he's going to be pruning each one that it bear more fruit. So that's his job to essentially empower that ministry. And I think Russ Tisdar always is the one that says, you know, that it's a soul-winning ministry is empowered by God. And I think that it's very true. You know, I don't know. It's because I guess it really goes back to the story of the talents. And I think that makes it very, very clear that God is entrusting those that, you know, bring forth tenfold or morefold than his initial investment. He's entrusting to them even more. Let's read through that real quick. It's in Matthew 25, verse 14. And I like the use of the word talents here in the King James Version. I don't know if it was intentional or not by the Holy Spirit, but, you know, talents is pretty interchangeable for our English word here. I know it's speaking of a type of coinage, but, you know, you could change it for the English word for talented. And, you know, it's kind of, I think what the meaning here is that God has given us different abilities and in the body of Christ. But let's read from verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had received the 5 talents and went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he had received 2, and also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his lord's money. After a long time, the lord and those servants cometh and reckon with him. And so he said that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into joy of thy lord. And as the story goes, it goes down to the guy who was just given 1, and that guy just went and buried it and gave that 1 thing back to him. And, you know, God, or the person who was in charge of this money, was pretty harsh with that servant. But, you know, I think that in a lot of ways, that's what this whole thing is about. We have all these talents that we have that we may be trying to use for our own benefit, but we would be lying to ourselves to think that we were the ones that gave somehow ourselves those talents. And the beautiful thing about this is that God rocks, and he knew that it is actually better for us as human beings to be doing and using our talents for his will, because all wrapped up in that, he has all these gifts that are available, which are the answer to prayers, which are the joy and completion and feeling of, you know, purpose, and all these things that we want in our lives that are the true meaning of life. And so, I mean, it's incumbent upon us to just go out there and do the initial steps of finding one way or another to win souls. And the best way, if you're, like in that clip that we played earlier, the whole thing there was God was leading those people to that guy. God had a whole list of people that needed exactly that guy's help. And the same thing, you may think, well, I don't really know that much about the Bible, and I can't really, you know, wouldn't be able to do much, and even if I was. But think about it like this. God has an entire list of people that need your help specifically. And he just needs you to get passionate about whatever it is that gets you started talking about all this stuff. And he can use that to get them saved. So what you need to do is pray that God leads people to you that you can help. And then recognize when that happens that you have an obligation there, and that you should engage that person and realize that if it's a meeting that God set up, that person is going to have a soft heart if you, you know, do the right thing. And they might reject it. They might not take to it or whatever, but it doesn't matter. If God set it up, then it's something that you should do regardless. It might not work then. It may work well down the line. It may be a seed that's planted. Maybe you're just supposed to plant the seed. Maybe you're meant to water it. That's really not for you to decide. You, depending on the unique ministries of the body of Christ, in Romans 12, verse 5, it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." Or every one members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Or if the whole of the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" So we need each other to plant the seeds, to water the seeds. And it's just amazing how diverse we all are and the things that we can do. And we're all working together because to do what it is that Jesus was most concerned about and that all of heaven is watching to see. And we do, I mean, this is in no way because of the treasures we would store up in heaven, but that is, it is one of the benefits of this. You know, I mean, I really do think that that is a perk, so to speak. So it's interesting how slowly it kind of creeps up on you, this whole being sold out feeling. But when it hits, when you start to feel like that's what you want to do the most, is to live to serve this great and just and wonderful and powerful King that is unbelievably in control of everything, then it starts to all kind of fade in into inconsequential nothingness, worldliness, all the other things. And I think that's what it's talking about in Mark 34 when it says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whomever will save his life shall lose it. But whomever shall lose his life for my sake and my gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in his glory of his Father and with his holy angels." And, you know, I see where, you know, the world has got us beat down to where we are kind of ashamed sometimes to be able to talk about this, because we know how uncomfortable it is when people like, you know, the Latter-day Saints or whatever are, you know, kind of are knocking at your door and you're like, "Oh, no, I don't want to talk about this." So you kind of get a feeling of what it's like to be approached by that. But just know that it's different because it's you empowered by Jesus Christ who's with you always to the end of the age. And it doesn't matter. I mean, you will have a different approach, whatever it is, especially if you're utilizing the things which you have been given for that purpose. It will all be in harmony with everything. It's just how it's supposed to be. So don't be ashamed and find a way to go out there and do this because we're at a time where the love of our neighbors is, I think that's why it was so clearly tied into this whole idea of bearing fruit, is because they're all in trouble. They don't have the discernment ability that we do because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They don't have, they are susceptible to so much deception and susceptible to so much evil because they don't have the light of Jesus Christ. So in our love for our fellow man is tied up this need to save them or desire to save them. So let's go out there and find ways to tell people about this, whether it's burning DVDs. That's a good way to do it. If you can find a particular movie that you think is really would bless somebody, you know, whether it's, you know, The Passion of the Christ or something, I don't know. But just burn them and start handing them out to everybody. You know, just hand them out to everybody. And it would be, you know, a way to do all this. I mean, whatever it is. There's just so many different ways. The tracks idea, if you can write a track and it can be something that you think just write one, put it in a PDF and send it to me. I'd love to start a website of just tracks of this kind of thing. And I just think that there's so many different opportunities that the Lord can work through people and convict people and draw them to Him just by us going out there and doing it. So, and you know, as we've been talking about, Frank and I on the Frank and Chris show lately, is that it's been a lot easier to talk to people about this stuff because of the interesting things that are happening with prophecy, all the stuff that's happening in the world. If you're, you know, a conspiracy theorist like me, there's a lot of stuff to tell people about to help them understand about fluoride or vaccines. And those conversations can very quickly go to Jesus Christ, because that's the logical end of all this truth. I mean, there's so much going on in the world that conversations need to be started just to save your fellow neighbor's life, you know. And there's certain people out there that you can be led to that want to know this truth. That there's certain people that don't want to know it, and to them, I mean, I don't know. The best thing that we can do is pray for them and hand them maybe like something like a track or a DVD or something like that, that maybe that will soften their heart to open them up to more truth and the desire for more truth. Because as it stands, Satan has a lot of control over the hearts and minds of people. There's been a lot of spiritual wickedness and deception released on the world, and so we're plagued with that. If we don't have the protection of the Holy Spirit, we would be susceptible to it. And we still are very susceptible to a lot of the evil. So, and another thing, obviously, is prayer. Stay in prayer all the time. Win every day in the battle of prayer. Set aside time, make a prayer list, and really go over it and spend that time whenever you get the chance. You know, not just when you're sleeping, but you know, whenever you get a chance. Daniel was so productive, and to this day we talk about Daniel. And I think that one of the reasons that we do is just because he spent three times a day in very serious prayer. I think that it's a model for us. That he was given so much, probably because he asked for so much and spent so much time in prayer. So, granted, he probably was a special guy that God had given many gifts, but I think the majority of his gift was received because of his prayer life. So, that's definitely a good model for us. And I think I just want to end in one particular aspect of it. I think in the whole pruning of the tree, can be part of that could be God, you know, making us better at it. And a lot of that time, a lot of that can actually mean kind of correcting us where we're wrong. And so we got to be open to the fact that we need to be more loving when we do these things. And so God might choose different ways to teach us that. And it says in James chapter 12, verse 5, it says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, if it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of his way. So it's good to remember that when we do go through the hard times that are promised because of this, and the world will end up hating us because of it, to just stay in prayer during it and to be faithful in prayer during the hard times, because there is some kind of lesson usually in those hard times, and it will be for our benefit. And we do know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his righteousness. So when those bad times come, remember to stay in prayer, because it's then that God is so very close to us and is so ready and willing to help us through it and to successfully make use of that which we're learning. So thanks for tuning in to the Full Armor of God podcast. My name is Chris. You can go to the Revelations Radio Network website, which is revelationsradionetwork.com. And you can go to this website, which is thefullarmorofgod.podomatic.com, and you can email me through there. Thanks for everything, and I will talk to you guys soon. Bye. That song was called All Honor, and it was by Barry and Terry Colicott. Their MySpace page is myspace.com/BarryTerryColicott. Their official website is btcmin.com.